Folks, before my seminary years, and in some regards even after, Paul's letter to the Romans was an enigma to me. There were tidbits within the letter that impressed themselves on my mind, and I knew them by heart. We have a treasure chest to remember just in Romans 8 alone, such as, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The entire letter is sprinkled with these tidbits. And it was these tidbits that had my attention, not the overall message of the letter itself. Partly because Romans is not easy to understand. I wish the Apostle Paul, Peter himself wrote in Paul's letters, there are some things in them hard to understand. Paul lays out his thinking in Romans on the dynamic of life in Christ, drawing on his own spiritual experience. He wrote about reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, of our not conforming to this world, but being transformed through the renewal of our minds. He developed the whole Jewish question. And of course, today's text, the law being fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Apostle Paul clearly understood how sin can upend life in Christ and warned the Roman church and us today about life in the flesh versus life in the Spirit. The core difference between life in the flesh and life in the Spirit is the motivation of my heart. I am walking according to the flesh when I am motivated to seek the things of this world rather than the things of God. And I've learned, not only can the difference be subtle, but I can also have mixed motives. With that in mind, even motivation to live in Christ is not enough. For I need to rightly discern the Word of God. The Scriptures are clear in encouraging us to think clearly. In this vein, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, we must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. Folks with false beliefs, Satan can lure even God's saints into trickery and deceitful scheming through their flesh. The flesh, that is, our bodies, is in and of itself good. For God created our bodies, and all that God does is good because God is good. Along with our bodies, however, come desires. Desires are not in and of themselves evil. Or I desire food, shelter, and clothing. I have sexual desires. I desire to gather with my family to celebrate holidays. The list of desires goes on and on. However, sin, because sin dwells in the members of my body, even good desires can become disoriented. So a desire as basic as eating can be sinful. We read in Ecclesiastes, many have died of gluttony, but one who guards against it prolongs his life. Now our desire for money, sex, and power are often the most common desires that become disoriented in our lives, revealing themselves as greed, lust, and self-exalting control. But any desire can become distorted. We eventually become enslaved to our disoriented desires. They blind us to life and to life in the kingdom of God. When confronted by his brother in the White House with his adulterous behavior, John F. Kennedy reportedly said, "I can't help myself." Folks, sin knows no class, gender, or race distinctions. In one way or another, we all have distorted desires that need to be exposed and reoriented by God's word and spirit. Desires can change with our moods, which often can change with the cycles of the moon. Esau sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of lentil stew because he was starving. He later regretted what he did. And Jacob certainly wasn't the last person to take advantage of a vulnerable person and abuse his power for personal gain. Desire. The Apostle Paul described the results of distorted desires of the flesh in his letter to the Galatians. He wrote, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." Hear what he said? The works of the flesh are obvious. Well, that may have been true a generation ago, but in Western culture today, where truth is considered relative and personal feelings are one's guide in life, they're not so obvious anymore. All the more reason why we need the wisdom and guidance of God's word and spirit to distinguish between the works of the flesh and the spirit. Jesus highlighted this need when he answered Satan's temptation to satisfy his hunger by using his power to turn stone into bread. He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Every word? That's what Jesus said. Every word. I sometimes struggle with that. The way family, education, and culture, even church culture, has formed me is sometimes in conflict with the teaching of God's word. There are scholars whose interpretations of biblical texts are inclusive of cultural values and lifestyles that at one time would have been considered at odds with those same texts. We can't out of hand simply dismiss them. We always need to be open to the Spirit and understanding of Scripture, for I've learned that even John Calvin didn't get everything right. Some of the traditions handed down to us are not really reflective of God's kingdom, of life in Christ, but of the cultures of the time. There's one text I considered for 20 years before I had a clear discernment of its meaning. Often the discernment takes me back to the Orthodox interpretation, but sometimes not. More often the discernment will take me deeper into the meaning of a text, and I can see it in ways I had not previously seen or known. I've learned, however, I will not be able to plunge to the depths of a particular text if I don't even have its surface meaning correct. In other words, I can't learn how to add fractions if I don't know how to add whole numbers. Right discernment of God's word is necessary, absolutely essential to life in the kingdom of God. I cannot, however, emphasize enough, faith does not come through understanding. It's just the other way around. Understanding comes through faith. When we attempt to acquire faith through understanding, we end up walking a crooked path, calling evil good and good evil. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, now listen to this, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, opened, you may know what is the hope to which you would be called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. We come to faith through revelation, which gives us right discernment and understanding. Without the spirit of wisdom and revelation opening the eyes of our hearts, we will never comprehend, let alone apprehend, the Word of God. And this brings us to the parable of the sower in Matthew. We read, the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. Folks, early on in my walk with Christ, the parable of the sower was one of my favorite parables. I would go back and read it over and over again. I was so thankful that the soil of my heart was not the path where the birds quickly swooped down and ate the seed. I was so thankful that my heart was not the rocky ground where persecution would cause me to turn back on Christ, or the thorns where the cares of this world and the lure of wealth would choke the life of Christ out of my heart. I was so thankful that I was not those things. I just had not lived long enough to know what was really in my heart. I didn't yet understand how my heart was composed of many rooms. Some were open to the Spirit, and some not. I was not quite aware of my willingness to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ in some ways, but not in others. I didn't yet understand how my desire for success would ultimately be an obstacle to growth in other areas of my life. And while we hold on to certain idols, the Spirit will nurture and nourish us in the areas of our hearts that are open, but only to a point. For at some point, all the doors of my heart have to be opened if the messenger is to be the message. Otherwise, my growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ will be blocked. I didn't yet understand how artful evil can be, even in the heart of one who seeks the kingdom of God. The cares of this world and the lure of wealth choke the word, seems straightforward enough. But in actual practice, the cares of this world and the lure of wealth can be very subtle, blinding us to full participation in the kingdom of God. I have learned that if I desire to bear fruit in my life for Christ, then other desires in my heart need to come under the scrutiny of God's Word and Spirit. Jesus wants us to ask ourselves, which sort of soil am I? I thought I had that answer 50 years ago. And it appeared to be very different than what I thought. Folks, the answer can be a mixed bag. 12 years ago, I was on a sabbatical and did a silent retreat with Sister Karen Doyle, the Philadelphia Sisters of St. Joseph. The topic of the retreat was desires. We can't live without desires. It's basic to life. As our retreat leader, she encouraged us to get in touch with our desires, articulate them, accept them, reflect on them. Do they give me peace? Do they challenge me? Do my desires draw me to Christ, to know Him more fully? Do they create excitement? Fear? But most importantly, she asked, what is the source of your desires? Are they of the flesh? Or are they of the spirit? And in that regard, she then asked us to focus on desires that are driving us. And once we can name them, then to discern who is doing the driving. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, or Satan, who is a liar and the father of lies. She was a Roman Catholic sister. She preached every morning. She's one of the best preachers I ever heard speak. Then she challenged us to surrender our disoriented desires to Christ. But we had to be able to name them first. We had to know that they were disoriented desires. And that's when the struggle begins. We wake up to our desires. And I discovered many times in my own life, I did not want to surrender them. I wanted to hold on to them. We have to name our desires. We have to be able to name the driving force behind our desires. We have to surrender them to Christ when they don't go along with kingdom living. Folks, it's simple. But it's never easy. Never. Our hearts have different rooms with different kinds of soil. Some are receptive to the Word of God, some are not. I've learned that life's choices are always between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. And I've also learned that the same desire can be either of the flesh or of the spirit. So it's not the desire itself, it's the motivation. But it takes intention and effort to sort out what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. That's what discipleship is all about. Discerning the flesh from the spirit. The flesh. The spirit. Desires. What is truly the driving force of my desires? Yours? The love of Christ? Love of Christ? Or the love of the things of this world? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.